Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, May the 17th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us with your word, that we may learn each day that which you would have us understand. Today we come asking that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've reached the fifth chapter of the book of James, and we begin at verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts, as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Review and Herald, March the 14th, 1878, beginning at paragraph 1, says, "Our influence is of some consequence. It is active, constantly telling on one side or the other. We are builders, every one of us. And we are either building up the cause of God, or we are building up the cause of Satan. There are many more engaged in building up the cause of Satan than we have the least idea of. Many who profess Christ do not have him enshrined in their hearts. Christ does not abide in them, and they do not abide in Christ. They are merely cumberers of the ground, destitute of fruit, and the curse which Christ pronounced upon the fig tree will fall upon them as surely as it fell upon the barren fig tree. What a time we are living in! The very remnant of probation. Surely these golden moments should be improved. Where are the stewards of God to whom he has entrusted means for them to use in his cause, to extend the light of truth to those who are now in darkness? Where are the missionaries who feel the burden of the work, and who will go into other countries and to people of other towns to make them ready for the great day just upon us? Money is needed now. $1 now, when it is actually needed, is worth as much as $100 will be by and by, when means are flowing into the treasury. The call comes from Europe for means to publish tracts and papers in the Italian language. Who has the ready money and will help now, just now, when Europe is stretching forth her hands crying, help us to get the light of truth before these who are ready to perish? We are trying to sell our property that we may have means to use now. Oh, why will not those who have money at interest use it in this time? Why will they withhold from the cause of God the very means God has placed in their hands to be used in time of need? I feel intensely upon this subject. Men are robbing God, and with self-complacency they look up and say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer comes from him in tithes and in offerings. There are men in the ranks of Sabbath keepers who are holding fast their earthly treasure. It is their God, their idol, and they love their money, their farms, their cattle, and their merchandise better than they love their Savior, who for their sakes became poor that they, through his poverty, might be made rich. They exalt their earthly treasures, considering them of greater value than the souls of men. Will such have the well done spoken to them? No, never. The irrevocable sentence, depart, will fall upon their startled senses. Christ has no use for them. They have been slothful servants, hurting the means God has given them, while their fellow men have perished in darkness and error. My soul feels to the very depth on this point. Will the men of means sleep on until it is too late? Until God shall reject them and their treasures, saying, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. What a revelation will be made in the day of God, when hoarded treasures and wages kept back by fraud cry against their possessors, who were professedly good Christians and flattered themselves that they were keeping the law of God, when they loved gain better than they loved the purchase of Christ's blood, the souls of men. Now is the time for all to work, those to whom are entrusted the 5 talents and those who have only 1. Those with limited talents are responsible to God for their limited trust. To every man is given his work, and of every man the master will require improvement of the talents entrusted to him. What will many answer in the day of God when he inquires, what have ye done for me, who gave my riches, my honor, my command, and my life to save you from ruin? The do-nothings will be speechless in that day. They will see the sin of their neglect. They have robbed God of the service of a lifetime. They have not influenced any for good. They have not brought one soul to Jesus. They felt content to do nothing for the Master, and they meet no reward but eternal loss. They perish with the wicked, although they profess to be followers of Christ. None should mourn that they have had not larger talents. When they use to the glory of God the talents he has given them, they will improve. It is no time now to bemoan our position in life and excuse our neglect to improve our abilities because we have not another ability or someone else's strengths and position, saying, oh, if I had his gift and his ability, I might invest a large capital for my master. If such persons use their 1 talent wisely and well, that is all the master requires of them. Look into our churches. There are only a few real workers in them. The majority are irresponsible men and women. They feel no burden for souls. They manifest no hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They never lift when the work needs hard lifting. They are the ones who have but 1 talent and hide that 1 in a napkin and bury it in the world. That is, they use all the influence they have in their temporal matters. In seeking the things of this life, they lose the future eternal life, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What can be said and done to arouse this class of church members to feeling their accountability to God? Must the mass of professed Christians, commandment keepers, hear the fearful words, cast ye the unprofitable servants into outer darkness? There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Every man and woman and child should be a worker for God. Where there is now one who feels the burden of souls, there should be 100. What can we do to arouse the people to improve what influence and means they already have to the glory of the Master? Let those who have one talent use that well, and in so doing, they will feel it doubled. God will accept according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. There always has been, and there will always be, diversity of gifts. It is not the great gifts alone that God requires and accepts, but he calls for the smaller talents, and will accept them if men will use them to his glory. Have we not become servants of the Master by his grace? Is it not then our own property that is entrusted to us, but the Lord's talents? The capital is his, and we are responsible for its use or its abuse. I hope efforts will be made in every church to arouse those who are doing nothing. May God make these realize that he will require of them the one talent with improvement. And if they neglect to gain other talents besides the one, they will meet with the loss of that one talent and their own souls also. We hope to see a change in our churches. The householder is preparing to return and call his stewards to account for the talents he has entrusted to them. God pities the doing nothing ones. Those who hear the welcome, "Well done, good and faithful servant," will have well done in the improvement of their abilities and means to the glory of God. Who will come up to the help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty? Satan is active, persevering, a faithful general in his work, leading on his armies. He has his faithful sentinels everywhere. What are the servants of Jesus Christ doing? Have they the armor on? Are they vigilant and faithful to meet and resist the strong forces of the enemy? Or are they asleep, expecting another to do their work? Vigilant men are wanted in every church. Every member should be awake and active, feeling that he is responsible for the prosperity of the church. The reason there is so much dissension in the churches is because they do so little for God. Satan gives them a work to do for him in finding fault, murmuring, and talking discouragement. You will ever find that those who invest least in the cause of God are the ones who will express great concern as to how those at the head of the work are using the means and their trust. Those who do least have the least faith. They are like Judas, who grudged the money that would comfort and bless and honor the Redeemer. But let the church come up individually, everyone doing what he can, and all that God requires, and those petty difficulties will not exist. The mind will be engrossed in the greatness of the work, in devising plans for its advancement, that they cannot spend time to investigate their brother's work or motives. Let all awake, for the time is at hand when it will be said, "He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Just now is the time to seek purity and holiness of character and obtain white robes, that we may be prepared for a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've just been reading from Review and Herald, March the 14th, 1878, in beginning at paragraph 1 and going all the way through to paragraph 10. But there's one other thing I'd like to share with you today, and it is found in Review and Herald, September the 6th, 1877, beginning at paragraph 13. It is a statement regarding the importance of witnessing regardless of the personal issues that you and I might encounter. Listen to this. "While speaking, my weariness and painful throat and lungs were forgotten, as I realized that I was speaking to a people that did not regard my words as idle tales. The discourse occupied over an hour, with the very best attention throughout. There were many more attentive listeners than we had on a similar occasion at the same place last year, because of the greater number of comfortable seats, which accommodated a third more than those of last year. As the closing hymn was being sung, the officers of the Temperance Reform Club of Haverville solicited me, as on last year, to speak before their association on the following evening. Having an appointment to speak at Danvers, I was obliged to decline the invitation. Then they desired me to speak 1 week from the following Monday, but as we expected to attend the Eastern Camp meetings, we could not comply with this request. Now I want to stop here to let you know that while she was speaking, she was weary and experiencing a painful throat and lungs, but she did not allow this to stop her. Sometimes we believe that the troubles that we experience, the illnesses that we experience, are something that would prevent us from doing God's work. As a matter of fact, we think, how can God do that to me? I want you to know that the servant here is making the point that is very important. Notice what paragraph 16 of Review and Herald, September the 6th, 1877 says. Monday evening I stood in the stand of Denver's tent. A large congregation was before me. I never stood in the presence of a more intelligent-looking people. They were evidently of the best class of society. The tent was full, and about 200 persons stood outside the canvas, unable to find room inside. I went into the stand with great weariness and trembling. My throat and lungs were very painful and in a state of congestion, but I had found comfort in pleading with God for help in this emergency. I knew that if any degree of success attended my labors, it would be through the strength of one mightier than I. Committing myself to God, I commenced to speak from the words of Christ in answer to the question of the learned scribe as to which was the great commandment of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now notice again, she's experiencing physical discomfort. This is a servant of the Lord. And you would think to yourself, well, you know, she is a prophetess, and why should... No, that's not the way it works. God places upon us sometimes the difficulties of life as a test to see what our response will be. Notice how she continues. The blessing of God rested upon me, and my pain and feebleness were forgotten. Before me were a people whom I would not meet again until the judgment, and the desire for their salvation led me to speak earnestly and in fear of God, that I might be free from their blood. Great freedom attended my efforts, which occupied 1 hour and 10 minutes. Jesus was my helper, and his name shall have all the glory. The audience was very attentive. I had the pleasure of speaking with quite a number who had lately embraced the truth. There's a growing interest in Denver's. The community is stirred, and many have received the light, and have been led into the path of holiness and obedience. May the good work progress, and sinners continue to yield their hearts to God. We returned to Groveland on Tuesday to find the camp breaking up, tents being struck, our brethren saying farewell and ready to step on board the cars to return to their homes. This has been one of the best camp meetings I have attended. Before leaving the ground, Elder Canright, Haskell, my husband, Sister Ings, and myself sought a retired place in the grove and united in prayer for the blessing of health and the grace of God to rest more abundantly upon my husband. We all deeply felt the need of my husband's help. When so many urgent calls for preaching were coming in from every direction, this season of prayer was a very precious one, and the sweet peace and joy that settled upon us was our assurance that God heard our petition. I want to make this point again. Not only was Ellen White experiencing illness and suffering, but her husband was ill, and yet she determined to do God's will. And you would say, well, why would God not remove this and let her go? And no, that is not how God works. He allows us to have trials so that we might grow thereby. He allows us to have tests that we might grow thereby. Finally, in the afternoon, we started for South Lancaster to rest at the home of Elder Haskell. That's Stephen Haskell, the books that you read. He took us there in his carriage by easy stage across the country. We preferred this way of traveling, thinking it would benefit our health. We are now resting at the good, quiet home of Elder Haskell, enjoying the peace of God and rejoicing that we have been so wonderfully sustained on our journey and in our work. Isn't that a marvelous description? In spite of the troubles, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the health issues, they proceeded in doing what God had called them to do, insisting on obeying the will of God. And this is something that you and I must understand. Just because we are challenged, just because we might have an illness, that does not mean that God has abandoned us. As a matter of fact, most times he allows it so that he might see what our response will be, our true response will be. Today God is calling you regardless of your situation. He's calling you to do the work that he has called you to do. And he's asking you to stand with him and for him and be a powerful witness for him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide, that you continue to instruct. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the need of the work that must be done so that we might walk according to your will and be obedient to your cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, May the 17th, 2020.